In the book of Acts, our short memory verse, I have a long one for you tonight, but for today, for the next week, but I give you a short one. This is Paul's stand on serving a penalty if you deserve it. So, did anybody memorize it? A short one? And yeah. Okay, let's say it together. Acts 24:11a, meaning the first half. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. So, for a Christian, and this happens from time to time, I've dealt with people that I've said you need to go turn yourself in or confess to the person you stole things, you know. That's you don't believe the Roman Catholic thing where you confess to the priest and you never have to tell anybody. And he can't tell anybody. That's a pretty good sinner religion, you know. I don't know if it's a coincidence, but the mafia was always a Roman Catholic, so maybe that works out. But the idea is that God says, no, you answer for what you've done and confess it. Confess it to God and then confess it to anybody that you've injured. So this was an important verse. So we're jumping in to the middle of a situation here. So I wanted to give you the previously in our last thing. I put it in a gray instead of white, but Paul is speaking concerning his spiritual conversion, retelling that story, giving us some information we didn't have before. The religious countryman, his fame, everybody knew who he was. And they're talking like this is some stranger that came wandering in and gave us a bunch of problems and we need him to be killed. And he says, no, they've known me all along. Now we come to 2b, everyone knew what he was. And that was an upstanding person, a Pharisee, a Bible believer. And he says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect, the narrowest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Pharisee meant a Bible believer, one who is trying to be as perfect as possible. I've heard it said, I haven't actually read this, but I've heard it said that the Pharisees believed that if they could keep the law perfectly one day or do it perfectly for a while, that the Messiah would come. So they were really trying to understand what the Bible said and then to obey it. What they had finally come to, however, was, no, that's too hard, so let's reinterpret what the Bible says. And Christ dealt with that in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, but I say to you. So, I was a Pharisee. He goes on then to speak, the religious countryman now, speaking of his fame, now his faith, not incongruous with the Hebrew religion. I came up with incongruous, I needed an I. But incongruous means it doesn't fit. Things don't match. This one thing doesn't fit with the other. He says, but this is not incongruous. This is following. My faith is following the Hebrew religion. The promise was bestowed. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He said, far from it being different from the Hebrew faith, this is at heart and soul of the Hebrew faith. This is what God gave a promise to our fathers. Going back to Father Abraham, who was, if you think about it, the first Jew. They wouldn't be called Jews for a long time. Wouldn't be called Hebrews for a while, but Abraham. So the promise of God, made of God unto our fathers, the promise of the Messiah was an ancient and important one. Paul pleads he is not a rejecter of his Jewish faith, but an exponent of it. He was promoting it. Homer Kent said it this way, this had been promised to the patriarchs, the first fathers, and enlarged by the prophets to include the sending of a divine deliverer whose coming would bring the salvation for which they longed, would also issue in resurrection, and even those who had died might participate in Messiah's reign by being resurrected. Daniel talks about this, that many will be raised from the dead, and this is just before Christ installs or institutes the worldwide kingdom. He's on earth, he raises them from the dead, and now they get to walk new bodies in the kingdom, like we will have, we as the church. There's going to be a mixed group there in the kingdom. People that were alive at the end of the tribulation period who believed, people who died in faith in Adam's time, before the flood, if there were any, and I'm sure there were. Adam and Eve probably there as well. It'd be nice to meet the very first parents and say, what were you thinking when you... And then, you caused us a lot of trouble, you know. Yeah, we know. We've been watching ever since, you know, so we know. You and I are going to be there. So imagine this little cafe where you meet some people, and there's this kid growing up, you know, and he's first life, you know, and we're telling him, yeah, back in our day, we tell him about what was going on in our time with first exploration of space and all this kind of stuff, and then we say, well, I've got to go now, and then we just, I don't know, fly up to the New Jerusalem city, or I don't know how we move. We just step out of that existence and go up there. I don't know how it's going to be, but we're going to be, we'll have superpowers compared to him. But my wife and I have already decided we're going to get together and do some child evangelism, because all these people born there will need to get saved. So we're going to start working to, if God allows, and that's certainly going to be part of his promise. So anyway, just interesting to be resurrected to enter into the Messiah's reign. Inasmuch as all Israel believed in resurrection should hardly be incredible, at least among Jews, or to those who have joined the Jewish religion. So the promise was bestowed, the promise was believed. He says, unto which promise our 12 tribes, there have been a theory about lost tribes and all this type of thing, but at the time Paul is speaking, he could be just referencing ancient times, old 12 tribes, but he seems to be indicating that at the time he's speaking, there are 12 tribes. So we find that in the book of the Revelation, there's 12 tribes, not 13. But Levi is mentioned, which normally was not mentioned. There's 12 tribes plus Levi, because the son Joseph, he was split in two to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So there was 13, as it turns out. I'm drifting here, but the point is that if it's just 12, then one of them is missing, and the one that's missing in the book of the Revelation is Dan, if I'm not mistaken, if I remember correctly. They're all listed except for Dan, so I don't know why that is. All right, the promise was believed, and he says, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. This is the hope of the promise to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. He says, I take that literally. I understand that Christ actually came. The Messiah has fulfilled his promise. And I'm moving on while they're stuck in their unbelief before. And so I'm the scapegoat here. So he says, it was not incongruous with the Hebrew religion, and it is not incredible to the human reason. So he asks, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, Agrippa was a believer in Hebrew religion, that God should raise the dead. Why is it so wrong to say that Christ rose from the dead when we have this already given in the scriptures? Nancy.
Wasn't he there because they thought he brought non-Jews into the temple? But he gets to pick whatever he wants to be in charge because nobody came to testify.
Yes. We're at the stage where all of those things were dismissed because there was no proof, and those who supposedly saw him, and nobody could have seen him because they didn't do it, those that the hearsay evidence of those who accused him, they were not there to testify. So he doesn't bring any of that up because he's actually saying, here's what is the real story. All right, then he spoke of his faith, his fame, his faith, and now he says, and I went crazy being that Pharisee and that follower of their thinking. So he talks about his fanaticism. Paul's mind, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You think about it. What that must have been like for him, having gone through all that he's gone through. We followed him through the missionary journeys, and all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he has to remind himself and show the contrast by saying, I thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, when Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? He says, I knew I was exactly guilty because that's what I said. If it has to do with this Jesus of Nazareth, then I want them out. I want them dead. I want them imprisoned. I want everybody to see, you don't dare do this. And so what a plaint. I mean, what an instruction in confession of sin. We sometimes try to say, well, Lord, I goofed up again. You know, and that makes it sound like I tripped over my shoelace or something, you know. Which is why I don't use shoelaces, but it's one of those things where you just, he's laying it out. And he says, Paul's method, which thing, this doing contrary to Jesus, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and it was so effective, you remember, that they basically disbanded the church, the deacons went flying out, Philip and so on, stopped being a deacon and became an evangelist. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. This is a voice vote. You can't catch that idea. I gave my voice against them. And that seems to be Stephen. This phrase, I gave my voice against them, concerning his voting, Homer Kent says, this mention of Paul's vote is one of the chief evidences used to indicate his, Paul's, former membership in the Sanhedrin. To vote against these people meant that he would be a member of the Sanhedrin. If he's a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the rules that they had was that you had to be married. You couldn't be a fly-by-night single guy. So when Paul is to speak about as he was not married, that would indicate that his wife had died, evidently, and he chose to stay without a wife. All of that just tied up in this one phrase, my vote. We aren't ever told that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, except this does seem to connect him to that. And then Paul's madness, and when you have your eyes opened to the truth, when you see the way things really are, as God opens your eyes to these things, you say, what was I thinking? What was going on with me? Why did I do that that hurts me? Why did I do that that hurts my husband, my wife, my children, my parents? Why would I do that? When we see the loving commands of God, we say, well, of course I should have done that, but I didn't. And it's like madness. The whole Wheeler Mission, Brother Frank working there, Frank Melise says, a fellow coming back for the third time to get cleaned from drugs. So it was so bad that he went someplace to get cleaned up, and then he fell back into it, and then he came back. And now the third time, I mean, how many times do you have to say, this is a wrong thing and I shouldn't do it? Madness. Paul's madness. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange or foreign cities. This phrase, compelled them to blaspheme, is an interesting twist in the Greek. He tried to cause them to blaspheme. Homer Kent explains a little technicality about the Greek there. An instance of the conative use of the imperfect tense, anakazan, hence tried to cause them to blaspheme. The conative use expresses an action that is attempted, intended, or begun, but not necessarily completed. So he says, I didn't get everybody to do that, but I was certainly intending to try to get them to do it. All right, then, the resurrected Christ, how the Lord met him. He says, I was confronted absolutely with the fact of the resurrection, with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is God, the Son of God. Resurrected Christ, how the Lord met him unexpectedly. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, and he says, they're acting like they don't know me and they want to get rid of me. He says, they knew all about me. They sent me with authority to Damascus. So whereupon, as I went, so it was unexpected, and then unmistakably, I saw a light at midday, O king. I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. So above the brightness of the sun, that's the first time we're told that detail. So the further we read and the more often he tells the story, the more little details we get told to us by Luke. I saw a light and then I heard a voice. And when we were all fallen to the earth, and I've often thought of that falling off a horse. I see the paintings of it, he's with a horse. And it could be, that would be a long trip. But it could mean they were standing there and fell down. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, first time we've heard this, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The voice from heaven saying, you're persecuting me. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we talked about that back when we first heard of that. Saying in the Hebrew tongue, first time we're told about this detail. So, how the Lord met him, and now how the Lord mastered him, became his master. First of all, the revelation of his person, and I said, please know, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And his entire world turned inside out, upside down. I'm serving God, I'm becoming famous, I'm rising above the men of my own age. I'm the can-do guy willing to sacrifice my life for this purpose. And it's all been wrong. I had a clear conscience that I was serving God. And I was absolutely wrong. Wow. And then the revelation of his plan, God revealing his plan. And he says, you are to be a faithful witness. He actually gives him two goals, two roles. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now, this is going to be important, isn't it? Here is the very reason that God went outside, that Christ went outside the normal route of having people witness. Paul had all kinds of people witnessing to him. But he was already hardened, you see. And so Christ appears, announces himself. Rise and stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, what's happening right now, your vision of me, my mastering of you, me sending you. Now you have become one of my apostles, so you will give a witness, be a minister and witness of that which you've seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. This is something I've been referring to from time to time, and that is that Paul, seemingly above all else, because nobody else mentions this, but then Paul writes more than, or the story of Paul is written more than anybody else. So maybe it happened to many of them, but Christ says, I'm going to revisit you several times. The Apostle Paul was such a student of the Bible and innately a believer of the Bible. He just had it wrong. He was let the current political mood change his thinking, alter his thinking, limit his thinking, that when he got it right from, I don't dare say the horse's mouth, from the mouth of Christ himself, you find that he's saying, okay, then I need to do this, and how do I do it, and where do I go? And now all Christ is to do is to turn him, go this direction. So he was a very clever thinker. We know that from listening to his words and reason and analysis of things. We know this because Barnabas found how ironic is this, that this Jewish, of all Jewish men, Pharisee of the Pharisees, several generation Pharisee, trained under Gamaliel, great Jewish rabbi, that Barnabas says, when it comes to explaining these things to Gentiles, we need Saul of Tarsus. We need Paul. And so the man who knew the most and most deeply about the meaning of the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, he would be the guy to explain it to Gentiles who had never heard of this thing before. And so Christ said, I'm going to be meeting with you because people are going to ask you questions that they've not asked anybody else. You're going to get into that realm of the Gentiles who were raised in the darkness of superstition and making up gods, and it all seemed logical to them. But you're going to need to explain it. You're going to need to understand some of the innermost meaning of these Old Testament verses, you see. And I'm going to be there to explain it to you. So, I will appear. So Paul's twofold appointment, he says, I will make thee, this is the word to appoint. Make, there's a lot of makes. You make something out of Legos, you know. This is make as an appointment. And so his twofold appointment was to be a minister and a witness. The word minister is, we've looked at this before, huparetes, meaning literally an under rower, but it came to mean generally an ordinary rower on a war galley, and then used in the New Testament to indicate any man, not a slave, who served in a subordinate position under a superior. He says, so I'm going to be your boss now. You're going to work directly for me. And in that, you are a volunteer worker. And then witness is the Greek word martus. We get our word martyr, because they were the ultimate witness to die for the truth that they held. But martyr actually refers more to a witness than a person who dies by the meaning of the word. And it can mean a witness in legal formalities. You were brought in to testify as a witness, or a witness of an historical event. So witness in both senses here, he has, in this legal work of salvation, he's a witness of what Christ did and of the historical event that the resurrection is true. He sees him right then and will see him again. And so you are to be a fearless worker. That's my interpretation, because notice what Christ says here. Given a mission, he says, I will be appearing to you, delivering thee from the people, that's Israel, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Delivering you, wherever you go, they're going to try to put you in jail. They're going to try to stop you. So my job is to follow you around and deliver you from all these, everywhere you go. God wasn't pulling any punches here, was he? He says, I'm going to show him how much, this is what he said to Ananias. He says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. So, and Paul had to say, I deserve every moment of it. Nancy?
So he's still quoting what was said to him in Hebrew.
Yes, by Christ. That's right. So given a mission and given a message. This is my memory verse, so it's a long one. But here's the opportunity. This is the definition of the gospel that Jesus Christ personally gave to Paul of what he should be saying. The message was to open their eyes. That's conversion. That's the change, you see. That's the repentance, the turning from the world to God. This is the turning your back from, instead of rejecting God, turning your back on the world. To open their eyes instead of blindness. Open their eyes. And in doing that, to turn them from darkness to light. Darkness is where you're wandering without a knowing of what's going on. You're in the dark. You're walking in superstition, you see. And you turn that to the light, and the light shows you the way things really are. What a picture that is. Turn them from darkness to light. And in doing that, you are turning them from the power of Satan unto God. The power of Satan is over you when you submit to what Satan says. You see? There's no mystical, occult, weird power stuff. This is just you saying yes to Satan. Yes to my temptations. Please hit me with a fiery dart, you know. Turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Where instead of bowing and obeying Satan, we bow and obey what God says. And then the result, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And that's the canceling of the negative part. They are guilty of sins, but they get forgiveness of sins. And the positive, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so the inheritance is to become sons of God and to receive God's love, God's family, God's home. The heaven is just where God is. All that I have planned for you, all that I have planned for you since I purposed you to create you in my image. So, it's a lot. But, if you understand it, open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. That you can receive. It's when you change this. It's not because you were ordained, you were predestined to this without you doing anything. God didn't do this to you. This is you with your eyes open now, turning from darkness, turning from Satan to God. Your acceptance, your belief, and that will give you forgiveness of sins and the entire future inheritance of being a child of God. Powerful, powerful verse. This ought to be stitched on pillows that we have on our church pews. That'd be too much to stitch. But Dave, that would be a big job for you there at the stitching place, embroidery place. All right. We couldn't afford it because...
iron-on letters.
Yeah, iron-on. There you go. But how wonderful to have Christ himself telling him not only what is going to happen, but the whole process So, the righteous case. He says, faithful in the preaching. His option, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. If you can imagine Paul standing there, seeing Christ in heaven, being blamed by Christ for persecuting Christ, he says, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision and his opportunities, but showed first unto them of Damascus. If you remember the story, as soon as he gets his eyes healed, he gets something to eat, first time in all those days, and gets baptized, so connects with the church, and then he goes out saying, here's what I just found out, and witnessing to the Jews there at Jerusalem, and then he did it at Jerusalem. Remember, they were going to kill him. The same, he was witnessing to the same people that Stephen was witnessing to when that murdered him, and they were following that same pattern, so they shipped him off to back to home to Saul of Tarsus. And throughout all the coasts of Judea, his missionary work, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. The works meet, the works that are suitable for repentance, to show that you have changed your mind about the way things are. And so all the things we say, you ought to not do this sin, you ought to do this righteous thing, these are how we show God, thank you for salvation, and we obey you to show you, I not only did I actually change my thinking, but I'm acting like I changed my thinking. His opportunities. His opposition. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Nothing that I did against them, nothing I did against God, nothing I did against the temple. It is just that I'm against their wrong thinking. So here he explains the entirety of the Jews' complaint against him. He had broken no Roman law. He's saying, they've been looking for what in the world I did that enraged them, but they've been looking for broken Roman law. You're not going to find it. So, faithful in his preaching, then fundamental in his preaching. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing. Remember his twofold thing, be a minister. And I continue doing it and witness. Witnessing both to small and great, as here he's speaking to King Agrippa, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He says it's entirely biblical. My whole goal is to share the Bible truth. And then factual in his preaching, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people, Israel, and to the Gentiles, showing that light, darkness to light. Now we see the reactions. What do they say to this defense message? Reactions of Festus and of Agrippa. First of all, from Festus, what we would expect, the rude remark. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. What a story. You're obviously crazy. Beside thyself is the Greek meinomai. We were looking at that word for the word prophet when it was the root of the word prophet back with the Ephesian demon-possessed girl that was demon-possessed and was used to prophesy. But the word prophet was to rave. And not prophetes, the Bible word for prophet. Meinomai is to rave. A.T. Robertson explains, old verb for raving, going raving mad. Thou art going mad, the linear present, Festus means. And remember our discussion of the demon-possessed girl in Ephesians. The praying mantis was the Mantus was the secular prophet. All right, rude remark. And what does Paul say? How does he take that, see? Does he say, oh yeah, who do you think you are? You know, no. The reasoned response, he says, rejection of the governor's insult. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and sobered us. Request for the king's information, for the king knoweth of these things. I'm telling you of what I was doing for the Jews. The king knows this stuff, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Albert Barnes says, not done in a corner. It did not occur secretly and obscurely, but was public and was of such a character as to attract attention. The conversation of the conversion of a leading persecutor, such as Paul had been, in the manner in which that conversion had taken place, the manner, could not but attract attention and remark. And although the Jews would endeavor as much as possible to conceal it, yet Paul might presume that it would not be entirely unknown to Agrippa. He says, I'm pretty well convinced he knows these things. The opinion of Agrippa, the request directed, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. The request deflected. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now the translators took the phrase in one meaning. I'm going to explain to you as others, but I'm going to do it very briefly because I'm running out of time. I am running out of time. It is literally, in a little, you persuade me to be a Christian. So it can mean, as our translation, that I'm just a little bit away from being a Christian. I'm almost a Christian. That's a very possible meaning. The other meaning is that it's talking about you're trying to do this in such a little bit of time. Like if he was asking the question, are you trying in this short conversation to turn me into a Christian? So that's the meaning. Let's go to point C. The request developed, Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I wish you were just like me, except I don't wish you to be incarcerated. And so this almost seems like the other meaning that he would be saying, both in little and in much or in large. So perhaps it means in a short interview with little effort or with a long interview with much effort, I wish everyone here would become a Christian. All right, let's finish up then the outcome of the meeting, the dismissal. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, indicating he was done listening, and the governor and Bernice and they that sat with them. The discussion, Paul is innocent of the crime. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, Luke's summary here, this man doth nothing worthy of death. Point two, Paul is involved with the court. Then said King Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar, if you hadn't threatened to take him to Jerusalem where they were going to ambush him. Notice that Festus' last chance to find a charge against Paul had failed, and he will be sent to Caesar without a definite charge against him. And I've emphasized that all the way through, and this is because those who think that Paul died in this Roman thing, that doesn't make any sense. He's sent without a charge against him, and if he was guilty, what would he be guilty of? All right, memory verse for the week, Christ's definition of evangelism. I think this has to be important. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and positively the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, faith that is in Christ. All right, thank you. Let's stand together to be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful story and this retelling of the salvation experience of Paul that gives us such information as what Christ would say to us if he had appeared personally and spoke personally to us. We ask, Father, you might guide and direct us to understand these truths, apply them to our own lives, apply them to our own ministry. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.